Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdeo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about the marks of a mature disciple, part two.
We are answering the question, when are we, Coramdeo Church, successful in the mission God has given us? That mission, according to Matthew 28, is to make disciples. And so we have tried to frame up the answer to what is a mature disciple? How do we know when we are successful or thriving and flourishing in this mission God has given us? Obviously, that way of framing the question is a more organizational or church leadership way of thinking about it. The other way you could frame it is just to say, how do I know when I'm a mature disciple of Jesus? What sort of things should I be looking for in my own soul and my own life that are marks of mature discipleship to Jesus? I don't think this is intended to be exhaustive. We're not saying everything that could be said here, but we've tried to capture eight, call them marks or call them indicators of mature discipleship. We talked about four of them on the last podcast, and we want to tackle the other four today.
So last week we talked about self-awareness, firsthand knowledge of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, being fluent in the gospel. And so if you haven't heard those, go back and check that out. And then fifth, we come today to 5, 6, 7, and 8, the first one being thick, meaningful friendships, both inside and outside the church.
This one's really provocative to me because, I don't know that we think in terms of friendship being a mark of discipleship. I think a lot of American Christians especially are very individualistic, and so they think about discipleship as sort of a me and Jesus thing, and then also it'd be nice to have some friends. They don't think about thick, meaningful friendships as being a mark of discipleship, and to the extent that I am a disciple of Jesus, it changes how I think about friendship, relationship. This is just maybe a different way of saying what we've always cared about, which is community, right? We've always said, hey, the gospel calls us into community. It's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus apart from being in community and on mission. We've said that really repeatedly since the beginning of Coramdeo in various ways. What we're saying here is a mark of mature discipleship is thick, meaningful friendships, both inside and outside the church. So I want to talk about this term thick, because I think it's one of those words that sounds very, I don't know.
I was going to say, what do you mean by that?
Thick friendship. So I think I got this from Charles Taylor, or maybe from James K. Smith, summarizing Charles Taylor. But he talked about thin and thick types of community. Thin community is just sort of like, you know, we have a common interest. Gosh, mm-hmm. we both like biking, or we both like hockey or whatever. And so, you know, that's unifying in one sense. Like, we can get on the same page about something we like to do together, but it's a pretty thin friendship. A thick friendship has the idea is there's more layers to it, or there's more depth to it. It works on more levels. And so there's a denseness to the kind of friendship that we're talking about. It's not a functional friendship. It's a more formative kind of friendship. And so when we think about friendship in the body of Christ, and even friendship in the mission of God with non-Christians who live around us and work around us, what we don't want is this. We don't want our friendships with other Christians to be shallow and self-serving. And we don't want our friendships with non-Christians to feel like they're a target for evangelism or a person who I just see them as someone who needs Jesus. We want our friendships with Christians to have a sense of, man, there's a life-on-life component here. There's that brother-sister in Christ family kind of, there's something deeper and thicker here than just we happen to go to the same church. And in our friendships with non-Christians, we want there to be actually a really deep and meaningful, real friendship that's there. That, yes, I also would love to see this person know and follow Christ, but I care about them because I care about them, not because I see them as a means to me having a chance to share the gospel with them. And I think it's interesting to think about, if I really love Jesus, I want every friend in my life to know Jesus. But if I really love Jesus, I also see every friend in my life as a person made in the image of God that is meaningful and valuable apart from whether they follow Christ or not, simply because they bear the image of God, and that can be a blessing to me, and that I can have a rich and robust friendship with, even if we lack the commonality of faith in Christ. Obviously, faith in Christ takes that friendship to a deeper place. But I want to have real friendships with people, not just sort of seeing people as targets for evangelism or as, you know, statistics to be reached.
What I love about this particular point or value that we have here is that the church should never be a lonely place. It should not just be a place where you go for like education and edification or encouragement. Like maybe some talking head is in the pulpit and so he'll say some nice things and so therefore you'll feel admonished and then you go on your weary way all alone and isolated. And so it's important to us to make sure that that part is there for sure and is very important to us. And at the same time, that should land into a healthy friendship. And what's interesting about friendship, just culturally, is I think friendship is something we have to like fight for as humans.
Yeah.
And as Christians, we have to fight for it in a godly way. And I think the older we get and the more technological savvy we are, people are more and more isolated and more lonely. And so you have to be declarative about your friendships. I've said this from a couple different stages in our church already, so forgive me for being redundant, but you have to reflect with the Lord and go, man, I actually have those friendships, and so I'm gonna tell those friends that I'm grateful for them. And then if I don't have those friendships, I'm gonna pray for them. I'm gonna ask the Lord for them. I'm gonna see who the Lord's put around me and see if I can create them.
And the idea of you mentioned technology, Dusty. The more technological we become, the more mediated our friendships become. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's a blessing. It means I can send a text message to a friend and stay current with them even if we're not in the same place. But it also tends to dilute our friendships because I can feel like I have meaningful friendships with lots of people, but really they're all mediated through technology. And what I'm after as a pastor is calling people to countercultural kinds of friendships, mm-hmm. which is, hey, let's share meals together. Let's get face-to-face with each other. I know you can't deal with every friend in your life, but let's be the kind of church and the kind of people who don't exist in a social media world and call that friendship, but that have real face-to-face interaction and communion with friends, both inside and outside the church, so that we're cultivating actual real human community where we can read facial expressions and where we can hear tones of voice and where we can actually be the kind of people who I think 30 and 40 years from now will be a little odd because we still know how to have a real conversation. You know, I'm actually really concerned about this with some of the younger generation is just the ways that they seem less capable of the kind of face-to-face interaction that feels like it's been very normal for most of human history. So this idea of thick, meaningful friendships, I think this is a place where, again, why is this a mark of maturity? Well, because Jesus said, I mean, think of 1 John chapter 4, a famous verse in the Bible, "Beloved, let us love one another, mm-hmm. for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." When you meet somebody that really knows how to love and that really invests in a friendship, that's an image of God reality. That's an indication mm-hmm. that they know mm-hmm. God. And so Christians ought to be people in the world who are capable of loving others and cultivating the deepest kinds of relationships.
Next on the list, Bob, we have faithful presence. What do we mean by faithful
presence? You see
me
just ripping off people I've read.
Yeah.
James Davison Hunter wrote a whole book called To Change the World that his whole idea was faithful presence. And I think others, you know, Tim Keller and others have ripped it off from James Davison Hunter and talked about it. We mean two things here. James Davison Hunter's idea of faithful presence is, he says, this is part of what it means for Christians to be on mission in the world, is just to be a faithful Christian presence. So let's say you are a professor on a college campus, or you work in a large company, or you live in a neighborhood. Your goal isn't just to share the gospel with everybody who breathes. You should care about seeing people meet Christ. But he says, hey, being a faithful presence in a place for 30 or 40 or 50 years actually is part of what it means to have Christian influence. And he says, especially the evangelical church has undervalued that. And so one of the things we're capturing in this is just to say, we want Christians who just have a vision to be faithfully present. Think about that. Present, like we're here, we dwell here. Think about the neighborhood you live in or the places you frequent in the city, that you're present there. But you're a faithful presence, not an unfaithful presence. So in other words, faithful to Jesus. So you're in your neighborhood and your neighbors know that you're a Christian. And they might like you for that or not like you for that. They might have issues with that or questions about that. But the idea is you're faithfully there, loving Jesus, living as a faithful Christian. And over time, that creates all kinds of opportunities. We've been reading as a family, Dusty, Rosaria Butterfield's new book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And a lot of it just has to do with this. It's just like, man, if you're just present and you're a faithful Christian, guess what? People just like when people have issues, she wrote this whole chapter about just the neighbor's cat dying and she had to take care of the neighbor's cat. She was just like, basically by being faithfully present and taking care of the neighbor's cat, I was able to minister in a gospel-centered way to my neighbor in a way that opened up conversations we wouldn't have had otherwise. Now, I didn't go over there saying, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? I just said, oh, you need somebody to house sit your cat, and your cat is sick, and it's throwing up hairballs, and that's really gross. And like, there's all this storytelling that comes along as she tells this story. But that's a vision of faithful presence. The other thing we mean by this is actually just showing up to stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, a mature disciple of Jesus actually comes to church on Sunday, faithfully.
Whether they feel like it or not.
Yeah, they're just there. Yeah. And again, when you think about Hebrews chapter 10, it has this phrase, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The idea is like, look, I know it's work to be at church, and when the weather's bad or your kids are having a rough morning or it's been a hard week at work, mm-hmm. there's all kinds of reasons why you might want to stay in bed or, you know, but part of mature Christianity is just faithfully showing up to stuff, whether we're talking about worship on Sunday, where we're talking about, whether we're talking about gospel community, a Bible study that you're in, an accountability group with some friends. Actually just showing up is mm-hmm. most of what Christianity
yeah.
looks like and most of what discipleship looks like.
It's interesting in that passage too, because that Hebrews passage says, let us not forsake the habit of meeting together, which is just this like, basically the writer's just assuming that you have this virtue or this continual habit, this muscle reflex of fellowship and presence. And this is something too that we have to fight for, I think, because we're so mobile, we're so consumeristic. And so like we can just, well, if we don't really like it, we're out, you know?
Well, and look, to be frank, I'm a pastor. I'm talking to a lot of you guys who are church members and churchgoers and church attenders. There's always a few people out there that are like, yeah, you know, like they're what they express is I'm really committed to this church. But if you actually said, how often are you around? It's maybe 50% of the time. And so the disconnect between, hey, I really love what's going on, or I love what the Lord's doing, I'm really glad to be part of this church, and how often are you actually around?
Yeah.
Like there's a gap there. And there's something about that that's not an expression of maturity. Because if you think about what maturity, a mature person knows actually when most of the cool stuff is going to happen is not when I expect it to. It's in the like mundane, ordinary stuff where all of a sudden, man, something dramatic happens in someone's life and it's just a Tuesday night in my living room and I just happen to be in the room.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And if I sort of judge when I'm coming based on, well, is there something cool going on, or is it going to be a good sermon, or what are we talking about this week, or, you know, then I miss being around when the cool stuff happens, mm-hmm. when the Spirit of God is really doing neat things. And it's my experience that when there's a gap between how people say they're enthusiastic and how often they're actually present, that usually indicates even a gap that's present in their souls mm-hmm. of the aspirational desires they have to be a disciple and the actuality of the commitments they're willing to make. Will Walker used to say it this way, we grow out of commitment, not into it.
Mm-hmm.
So you just commit to showing up, and that's what grows you. You know, if you only went to work when you felt like it, you might not go to work a lot. You know, if you only showed up in a relationship when you really felt like it, you might not get much out of that relationship.
I had a fascinating conversation with a guy in our church recently. I was just grabbing lunch with him. It was like this kind of just pastoral check-in kind of moment. And he asked me this question that just stopped me dead in my tracks, and I had no idea how to answer it. He, and I'll tell you in a minute, like kind of his background and why he asked the question, why I think he asked the question, because we didn't talk about why he asked the question. But he said to me, he said, so how long are you going to be around Coramdale? And I like looked at him kind of like, I think for a long, like,
I don't know.
As far as I know, like a really long time, I'm thinking in my head as I'm answering the question, like, well, unless I disqualify myself, or unless the Lord makes it blatantly clear that I should move on. And it would take a heck of a lot to move me on. And it was because of this faithful presence idea. But then I realized he had grown up in this Methodist culture where every 2 to 3 years,
yeah, you get a new pastor.
The pastor's just like moving around. And so I think what he's also asking in that, though, the deeper question underneath that is, how close should I get to you? And how much should I trust you? And he's asking all these questions he's not asking when he's asking that question. But this idea of faithful presence is something that should mark a church and should lock this up for us. The other thing that I learned about faithful presence is just from my wife and her whole community of how she grew up, just in this farming community. Bethany, you grew up in a small town. Mm-hmm. Like people who grew up in smaller farming communities or smaller towns, some of them aspire to get to the city someday, but most of them are like, what you see is what you get. We're here. We have nothing. Like we're not like living on this treadmill of trying to get somewhere else. Mm-hmm. We're just going to put our roots are here. So we're just going to keep them here. We're going to live faithfully here and, you know, hope that the Lord sees us and comes back to get us someday.
Bethany, how have you seen faithful presence just showing up be a benefit either in your own life or as you've led others?
The first thing that came to my head was, there's a woman in our gospel community who's an artist, and she is part of like the artist community in Omaha. And she'll tell you she's probably very likely the only Christian, especially in a more like tight knit group. And I think it's really cool. We were talking, she's like, I've just decided that what it looks like for me to be a Christian in that group of people that I think can sometimes be pretty hostile to the gospel. She's like, I'm just going to go to every art opening in Omaha, and you guys can come with me, and I'm just going to show up and be there every time. And it's actually really fun. So I think like that's something that I thought of immediately when you were talking about that first kind of aspect of faithful presence.
After faithful presence, we say that we have a life lived for others.
Mark number 7.
This gets a little prickly because now it's getting personal. A life lived for others.
Yeah, and what we're leveraging here is the scriptures, especially Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, we're talking here about marks of mature discipleship. And I think a mature disciple of Jesus embraces this call of Philippians chapter 2 and starts to realize my life is not about me. My life is to be for the good of others. My life is to be lived for the sake of others. I have a greater responsibility than just to myself. And you can see how we're framing these marks of discipleship in a 21st century American context. And in 21st century America, it's a very me-focused, individualistic, sort of self-advancement kind of world that we live in. And so the idea of living my life for others, in other words, not seeing others as a means to my ends of can this person help me network or can they be a friend to me and help fulfill my loneliness or can they get me some connections or to some place I want to be, and rather asking the question, how can I just serve? How can I be like Jesus and be a servant to those around me, live my life for the sake of and for the good of others? That's a mark of, that's someone in whom the gospel has taken root and in whom the Holy Spirit is at work, turning them inside out, renovating their selfishness and their natural self-interest into a life that exists for others. And I think this is just like, if you look at what Jesus said about like, what do his disciples look like? Well, they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. That love looks like, we talked about thick, meaningful friendship a few minutes ago, but also just looks like, what am I on earth for? Right? Why am I here? I'm here to serve people. I'm here to give my life away for the sake of others. And I think that takes different shape at different seasons of life. You know, for a lot of people in our church who their life right now has, you know, either they're a single person trying to sort of establish a career, or maybe they're a mom or a dad with some young kids. It's sort of, you know, it looks very sort of, it can look very narrow in terms of what does it look like to live my life for others at this season. I think the older you get and the more you move into later life stages, you start to feel more that sense of, okay, I've done the thing. I've established myself in a career, or I've gone down a road that I wanted to go down as far as life and profession. And great, good for me. but there's, you know, that's not all that there is to life. And so I think about, Dusty, when we did that podcast with Ronald Rollheiser's book, you know, moving from that early phase of discipleship of getting my life together to moving to that question of giving my life away. Mm-hmm. That's really what this is talking about. It's just like my life being given away for the sake of others and lived for the good of others. I think this also connects to another verse that we use to ground this one is Micah 6:8, right? Where God talks about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. So this idea of a life lived for others also encompasses ministries of mercy, caring about the poor and underprivileged, being the kind of people in our city who say, we are not here to be out for ourselves. We are here to make the city a better place, especially for those who are vulnerable, especially for those who are in need. So this is the sort of mark of discipleship that would encompass outward-facing mercy and justice kinds of ministry to underprivileged people. And this has always been a mark of the church, right? The church has always been on the forefront of caring for those whom society seems to have left behind and calling the average human being to say, hey, we have a responsibility to our fellow man. The church needs to be at the forefront of that call. And again, this is what mature disciples do is they say, hey, we're here for the glory of God and for the good of people. And so let's be about others.
This next one is somewhat standalone, but at the same time builds upon a life lived for others, and that is this mark of generosity. And Bob, we've been recently in a sermon series on generosity. Just
I was
wrapping
say,
that
we
up.
Just preached on that.
So say generosity.
We just spent 4 weeks talking about generosity. And so, you know, obviously, when I say the word generosity, everybody hears right now in their car earbuds, like, oh, time to talk about money. But let's talk about generosity and this mark of discipleship and maturity as a more robust reality. What do we mean by generosity?
Well, I mean, you know, at the very basic level, this very much is about, I'm just seeing there's a typo on here because the verse I have is 2 Corinthians 6:6-8, but it's actually 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, which we just preached on recently. It's that idea of whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver, that whole aspect. So Dusty, it's funny to me because when I think about generosity, I always want to say, well, there's something bigger here. There's a life of hospitality here. But it actually starts with money. It actually just starts, especially for Americans. It's just like, sure. Are you generous with your finances? The Bible's clear that like Christians give, and Christians give generously. And that a mark of mature discipleship is a growing conviction about that and a growing freedom from the selfishness that we can feel about money, resources, and possessions. So this idea of generosity, you know, we would say it this way, hey, a faithful, mature disciple gives to the Lord and to the Lord's work financially, mm-hmm. and also gives of themselves. So this generosity mm-hmm. that starts with a sort of a category of finances, what I have, would also extend to how do I see my house? Mm-hmm. How do I see my cars? How do I see my retirement accounts? How do I see my free time? How do I see my gifts and talents? Do I see these as stewardships to be generously given to others? You know, so gosh, man, if someone needs a place to stay, I'm open up my home. If someone is lonely, I want to have them over for a meal and share the table and share a generous meal with them. If someone I know is in need, how can I help to meet that need and show generosity to them? So there's this overflowing, abundant, liberal spirit that seeks to share. And it's just sort of like, I just think of Christians as, it's funny because we tend to think of generosity. There's some people who think of generosity and they're so other-centered that generosity to them means how can I give more away? Mm-hmm. And I think that's great. I want more people to think that way. But generosity also looks like, how can I enjoy what I have in a way that's not hoarding, but in a way that's just like, I want to enjoy what I have. I think about a couple people during Thanksgiving week at Quorum Daily that just said, hey, our house is open if you want to come over for Thanksgiving mm-hmm. dinner, right? Yeah. That's an expression of this. It's just like, hey, we're going to enjoy what we have. We got a meal, we got a table, we got a house that's big enough to invite some people into. We're going to enjoy that as a family and come enjoy it with us. Like if you don't have a place to go for Thanksgiving, that's people enjoying what God has given them, but not in a hoardy way that's like, hey, our family's getting together today, stay away, we'll see you Sunday, right? But that's just saying like, hey, come enjoy this with us. Mm-hmm. That's generosity. So let's review these 8 marks. When are we successful? When do we feel we are successfully making disciples? Well, when these 8 marks are more and more present, when when we see self-awareness, Romans 12, verse 3. When we see firsthand knowledge of Jesus, John 9, 25. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Gospel fluency, Ephesians 4. Thick, meaningful friendships, both inside and outside the church, 1 John 4, verse 7. Faithful presence, Hebrews 10. A life lived for others, Philippians 2. And finally, generosity, 2 Corinthians 9. These are eight marks of a mature disciple of Jesus. And so I think as I think about these for myself, I just want to go, do I see those things growing in my life? There's always going to be more room for me to grow in all eight of these. So it's never like, oh, I passed the test. But there's a sense of like, but are these things present? Are they growing? Do I see them, and do I see them increasing? Mm-hmm. And by contrast, are they missing? Are these absent? Is there a sense that these things are not foundationally growing in my character? These, I think, are really clear biblical marks of mature discipleship. And again, they're not the only eight we could have picked, but they're the eight that for where we are, for the church we're planting, and for the culture that we're ministering the gospel in, that we feel like eight that really capture the heart of mature discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ.
The other thing about all of these eight is that somewhere within Cormdale Church, and if you're listening in from another church, hopefully you have means and places where you can get equipped to get these eight things. Like I'm thinking about self-awareness. We have people who are trained in that we can help you in that. First-hand knowledge of Jesus. Man, we just want to disciple you. Fruits of the Spirit, that gets worked on in your gospel community and through the next one of friendship. And so faithful presence, this is why membership matters in a church. Generosity, this is why, especially when you're talking about money, we have Financial Peace University, we have people on our finance team that can help you. So there should be in every church, if you're going to have some key distinctives here about what maturity looks like and discipleship, that you also have some tracks to run on to get there. And so we want to help in that case.
I'm just thinking too of 2 Peter 1, which someone pointed me back to recently. 2 Peter 1 has a list really similar to this. It's where the Apostle Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It's almost like here's his marks of mature discipleship. And then he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting to think about if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So like really what we're saying is, are these marks yours? Do you see them? And then are they increasing, right? If they're not yours, that might be an indicator of that you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, yep, these are present in me, but man, they need to be increasing, they need to be growing. That's the sort of life of discipleship, right? Is an increasing, growing manifestation of all of these traits that ground our character in the soil of the gospel.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from our listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send us an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.